Now, will you turn with me in your own Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 13, and follow as I read in your hearing verses 22 through 30. Luke chapter 13, and I begin the reading at verse 22. As Luke continues his narrative of the life and activities of the Lord Jesus, he writes, "And he went on his way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter, and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I do not know you whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, We did eat and drink in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I do not know whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without. And they shall come from the east and the west, and from the north and the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last who shall be first, and there are first who shall be last." The occasion of Jesus making this signpost is very clearly described for us by Luke in verses 22 and 23. Jesus was on a general preaching and teaching tour while making his way with steady step and resolute determination to the city of Jerusalem. Notice, he was on his way through cities and villages teaching, but all the while journeying on to Jerusalem. When Jesus said, strive to enter, what was he saying? He's saying, don't sit back and do nothing with respect to your conversion. He's saying, don't ask God to save you while you don't use the means appointed for imparting salvation. Thirdly, not only means that you don't sit back and do nothing, it means you don't ask God to save you while not using the means appointed. It means you do the things that are appointed as a means of bringing salvation with all diligence, and you start right now. That's all bound up in the word, agonizomai, strain every nerve, and in the form of the verb. It's a present imperative, which means start it now and keep on until you're through the narrow gate. It will not do to start and then get discouraged and say, what's the use? Falling 6 inches short of getting through the narrow gate. It's a present imperative. Keep on, begin, and continue to agonize to enter in through the narrow gate. Do these things with all diligence and start now. Before you pillow your head tonight, kneel by your bed and open up to Luke 13 and say, Lord Jesus, You guided Pastor by your Spirit in answer to the prayers of your people to preach on a text I needed to hear. Oh God, forgive me that I've been sitting back waiting for you to zap me. Forgive me that I've been reading the sports page more than my Bible, watching stupid, silly, and even morally defiling TV programs that my parents have not monitored or that I sneaked when they were out of the home. Oh God, forgive me. From this night forward, Lord, I will not rest until I know I'm through the narrow gate. That's what this text is telling you. And fourth, it means you don't give up striving until you know you've entered the narrow door of conversion. Notice what the text says. Strive to enter in through the narrow door. So you continue to strive until you know you're through the door and on the other side, and can rejoice that your sins are pardoned, that you are right with God, that you're fit to live, prepared to die, and fit to go to judgment. Now we've looked at the occasion of Jesus making this signpost. He's on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for sinners. And a man unnamed with undescribed motives cries out, someone cries out, "Are there be few that be saved?" Jesus' response bypasses that question. He says, in essence, the question is not, are there few or many that are saved? Here's the issue. Any who are saved by getting through the narrow gate. So you better make it your one business to be one of them and get through that gate. Whether there are 5 or 5 million is irrelevant. If there are only 5, you better be one of the 5. If there are 5 million, they all get through the same way. So whether there be many or few, that's not the issue. The issue is, if you're to be saved, you've got to get through that narrow gate. And that being so, marshal all your power, strain every nerve, concentrate all of your faculties, make the conversion of your soul the chief business of your life. But now, having looked at the occasion of the signpost, the clear meaning of the signpost, we close by considering in the third place, why is it so important that we follow the directions of this signpost? Why is it so important that we follow the directions of this signpost? We'll go back to Luke 13, and Jesus gives us the answer. The answer's right here in the text. Jesus had this in the back of his mind and of his heart when he said to his hearers, "Strive to enter in by the narrow door, for, because," this is why I'm urging you, "make the conversion of your soul the main occupation of your life. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter and shall not be able," and if you have a period there, just cross it off. The sentence should continue, "shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' And he shall answer and say to you, 'I don't know you. Where you come from?' And they respond and they say, 'But Lord, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.'" He says, "Look, don't change what I said before. I repeat it. I don't know where you're from. I never, standing by the door of conversion, where every sinner meets me in repentance and faith, where every sinner one by one acknowledges he deserves the wrath and curse of God, acknowledges he can do nothing to cleanse himself, forgive himself, change himself. I stand by that door, and every sinner who comes bent low and stripped of pride and self-righteousness, owning his sin and hell deservingness, and looks to me as his only hope of life and salvation. I never forget a one who's looked into my eyes coming through that door. I know every single one of them. And I frankly don't know who you are. But Lord, we had an external acquaintance with you. We ate in your presence. You taught in our streets. He said, external acquaintance is not getting through the narrow door. In the immediate setting, this has to do with the contemporaries of Jesus, the very ones he was talking to in his day, who actually sat at banquets with him, who actually heard him preach in their villages. But its broader application is that it extends wherever Christ comes in the preaching of his word, in the presence of his church and of his servants. In that sense, it applies to those sitting in this building tonight. Jesus Christ is present teaching through his word. He is teaching in your street this night. Yes, he is. And you have tasted of some of the things set upon the table of spiritual banqueting in this place today. And some of you have done so for weeks and months and years and decades. But a day is coming when the door is going to be shut. And once the Son of God, who said, strive to enter it, he is the master of the house, and when he rises and shuts the door and says the time for converting grace is done, judgment now takes over. Once that door swings shut, it will never, 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 never again be opened for one soul for all eternity. And if you're on this side of it, you may knock and bang until the flesh is all off your knuckles and there's nothing but bare bloody bones banging, and it will remain eternally shut. Jesus believed that. That's why he said, do anything and everything. Start now and don't leave off until you enter through the narrow door. For in the day of judgment, everyone will be convinced that he ought to have striven to enter the narrow door. But they'll be convinced, many, too late. And what will happen? Look at the text. Verse 27, and he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Here are the most frightening words human ears can ever hear. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. You who wanted your fun and games and had no time to make the conversion of your soul your chief business. You kids that said, no, there's plenty of time out there to take care of these issues right now. Peer acceptance, my SATs, a good college, a boyfriend, a husband, a wife, a home. That's important. Yes, and when you get all of those things, they so clog up your heart, heaven and hell seem very unreal. And you have no time to think of them. Then he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth when you shall see. Think of it. When you shall see those who did get through the narrow gate. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves cast forth without, and you'll see that great multitude whom no man can number, from the east and west and north and south, who did get through the narrow gate. You'll see them in all their splendor and glory, in all of their consummate bliss. No crying, no tears, no pain, no sorrow, no death, while you grind your teeth forever and you gnash and weep and wail forever. My friends, this is serious business. You kids, listen to me. There's not a verse in the Bible that says God made a kiddie hell. And that's why we don't preach a kiddie gospel. There's no teenage hell for kids that just wanted to have fun. Oh, they didn't want to raise Cain and go whoring around and fornicating and blowing their minds on drugs and booze. Just wanted to be happy-go-lucky teenagers who put off their salvation. Show me in the Bible where there's a special happy-go-lucky hell for teenagers. They wanted to be happy-go-lucky teenagers. Didn't want to be rotten. Didn't want to be low life, didn't want to be scumbags. I know your language. Just wanted to be nice, polite, happy-go-lucky sinners. You'll go to the same hell as the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalins. And listen, my friend, your judgment will be probably greater.
Amen.
They never sat in a church like this, to my knowledge. They never heard a text like this, to my knowledge. They didn't have preachers beg and plead and pour out their hearts. And as I have said on more than one occasion at the end of a Lord's Day, when I've gone home with almost every muscle in my body aching, I feel I've left half of my guts in this pulpit, pleading, begging, entreating that you might repent and turn to Christ. Why is it so important that you look at this signpost and take it seriously? Jesus said, because a day is coming when you wish you had had. A day is coming when you wish you had. Strive to enter, for many will seek to enter when the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Too late. Too late. In my final plea to you young people and children, I want you to hear again the words of Isaac Watts in a hymn entitled The Advantages of Early Conversion. Happy the child whose youngest years receive instruction well, who hates the sinner's path and fears the road that leads to hell. When we devote our youth to God, 'tis pleasing in his eyes. A flower, when offered in the bud, is no vain sacrifice. You see, kids, it likens your life not to a full-blown, blossomed flower, but a flower in the bud, and it's no vain sacrifice. 'Tis easier work if we begin to fear the Lord betimes, that is right now, while sinners that grow old in sin are hardened in their crimes. 'Twill save us from a thousand snares to mind religion young. Grace will preserve our following years and make our virtue strong. To thee, Almighty God, to thee our childhood we resign. 'Twill please us to look back and see that our whole lives were thine. Let the sweet work of prayer and praise employ my youngest breath. Thus I'm prepared for longer days, or fit for early death. Isn't that a beautiful expression? How I thank God for saving me in my youth. What a gracious master the Lord of the house has been. When by his grace the striving to enter became an entrance, and repentance and faith were realities sealed to my heart by the Holy Spirit. And in the winter of 1951 and early 52, till this day, that's 42 years by my calculations, his yoke has been easy and his burden light. I see people brought up in this very church under the sound of its preaching, growing old with chains so tight about them, they despair that they will ever be broken. Virtues that need the cultivation of years will never be there, even if God should save them in their latter years. Watts understood this. He said, to be early saved will save us from a thousand snares. Grace will preserve our following years and make our virtue strong. And then this final little poem of Isaac Watts. You like these poems, kids? I hope you do. Solemn thoughts on God and death. There is a God that reigns above, Lord of the heavens and earth and seas. I fear his wrath, I ask his love, and with my lips I sing his praise. There is a law which he has writ to teach us all what we must do. My soul to his commands submit, for they are holy, just, and true. There is a gospel of rich grace, whence sinners all their comforts draw. Lord, I repent and seek thy face, for I have often broke thy law. There is an hour when I must die, nor can I tell how soon 'twill come. A thousand children young as I are called by death to bear their doom. Let me improve the hours I have before the day of grace is fled. There's no repentance in the grave, nor pardon offered to the dead. Just as a tree cut down that fell to north or southward, there it lies. So man departs to heaven or hell, fixed in the state wherein he dies. Strive to enter in at the narrow gate, for many shall seek to enter when it is too late. My friends, that's a simple signpost. God help you to heed it.